So, you know, many of you have experienced this, like some difficult experience you've gone through that was hard, it was tough, and yet the end result was so good, so delightful, so wonderful, so great that the difficult, tough time that you went through was easily overshadowed. In fact, you forgot it, given the end result of it. And so many of you, not me, but many of you have gone on long, difficult hikes. And at the end of that long, difficult hike, you reached a vista that was more beautiful than anything you've seen up to that point. There's others of us who went through many weeks and hours of hard practice to finally win the big game or successfully pull off that theater production or that music concert. Now, there's others of us who spent hours in a hot kitchen with the end result being this wonderful, delicious meal for friends and family. But the main lesson in all those different examples I gave is this, that we all go through some hard times, but in those hard times, we think, just wait. Just wait. Just hold on, because something better is coming in the end. Something better that will make all the things that we went through worth the wait. That lesson in those experiences is actually the lesson that we will see in our passage this morning. It's a lesson that actually applies to all of creation, and it applies to our very lives, to our very bodies. And so let's see how that particular truth sort of shows itself in our passage. If you look down, starting in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, we read this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So from the jump here, Paul has just given us two sides, right? One side, present sufferings, right? And the other side, glory to be revealed. And so the side, the present suffering side, well, at the very least, what Paul has in mind here is, and these are Christians reading this letter when Paul wrote it, they would immediately thought of the persecutions they were going through in the first century. And so we're talking about being fined, your property being confiscated because you believe in Jesus. But often even worse than that, we're talking about being beaten, being arrested, being whipped, even being executed, all because you say you follow Christ. Now, let's just say that wasn't just true in the first century. That has been true every century, including this century. To follow Jesus means persecution. It means sufferings. Now, Paul has that in mind, but the word that he uses there actually is even broader than that. It's not just sort of the sufferings Christians experience. I think we can talk about just sufferings any person experience, human suffering. Right? And there's a lot of things we can mention here: neglect, abuse, financial loss, sickness, hunger, death. You know, if you just spend time thinking about present sufferings, like this side here, there's a whole lot. It's remarkable how many different ways we can suffer in this world, isn't it? I mean, we could spend hours talking about all the different ways there's present sufferings. So this side's got a whole lot to it. But then we got this other side. It's mentioned in this verse. It says, the glory that is to be revealed to us. But actually, I think a better way to translate that verse is the glory to be revealed in us. It's not just sort of us seeing it, but it's the glory to be revealed in us. And that word glory is the word the Bible uses to describe basically God, right? When you hear the word glory, most often is being used to describe God. And so what is it we're saying about God? Glory is a way of describing the very excellence of God. Right? His excellence is when you think of this bright, shining light. I mean, that's what we're talking about. So what's the excellence of God? It's God in all his greatness and goodness and beauty and delight. That all that, this glory of God, every expression of that, this side, what we're talking about is that is one day to be revealed in us. In us. So, the greatness, the goodness, the beauty, the delight of God. If you're a Christian, the Bible says all of that is meant, every expression of that is one day meant to shine out from every part of you. That I'm talking about like just the way you talk, the way you laugh, the way you sing, the things you do with people, the way you play, the way you work, the way you relate to one another, the things that we build, all of it is going to be glorious. Glorious like God is glorious. That's this glory to be revealed of this in us. That's the other side that we have here. And so what Paul is saying here is saying when we consider what we're the present sufferings and the glory, the goodness, the greatness, the beauty, the excellence, the glory of God to be revealed in his people, this side will seem like nothing compared to this side. Like nothing. Right? Paul in another place says, compared to the glorious things God is doing and revealing in us, the sufferings of this present time will be light and momentary. That's 2 Corinthians 4. Light and momentary. Like something that was tough and hard, but quickly forgotten and compared to the glory to be revealed. And then that's astounding to say because, again, think just again, the sufferings of this present time, just think about what that means. I mean, that there's a lot that's there. Yeah, he's saying it's not going to be worth comparing. That when we reach this side, the glory side, what we have to do to pass through this side will seem, it would be quickly forgotten. It will seem like nothing. Now we have to, we can praise God for that, but we have to sort of wrestle with what that means, this, the present sufferings that we have. Notice that word that's used there. We're comparing two sides, but very clearly we're in the present, we're in the suffering signs because it's present, right? At this present time, now, we're in this side, right? So how do we, in this present suffering, sort of keep, what does it mean for us to be in this side as we look forward to the other side? Well, what Paul does in the rest of this passage is explore what that means for creation, right? And then for us, in our lives, in our very bodies. So when we look at creation, it's the same lesson that we began with. What it means for us to look at creation is to recognize that right now creation suffers. It says it groans, but it can wait because something better is coming. That's what it means to be in this side. Present sufferings, looking ahead to the future. When we look at creation, it's waiting for something better to come. Let's look at verse 19. For the creation waits for eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So creation, that's the Bible's word for basically the natural world. It says subjected to futility, verse 20. It's in bondage to corruption. Another word you could use there is decay, verse 21. Subjected to futility. That means creation is not functioning the way it's supposed to function. It's like malfunctioning. It's misfiring. That the natural world isn't achieving its full purpose. Why is that? Well, it's all because of humanity. Right? The Bible speaks of humankind in the very beginning sinning against God. And when we sinned against God, God's judgment came upon us and upon the world. And so that's why it's God subjecting creation. It's God's judgment coming upon creation because of our sin that disorders the world. It's almost like you took oil out of a car, eventually it messes up the entire car, doesn't it? Because oil runs throughout the entire car. Our sin has run throughout all creation. So rather than creation being an easy place to live in, like what do we have? The Bible, just Genesis 3, we have thorns and weeds. It's a difficult place to live in, to achieve. It's a dangerous place even. So we think of all the different things that are part of our creation, part of our natural world, what it is to live in this world. Sickness, famine, droughts, pandemics. Think of natural disasters, right? Hurricanes, tornadoes, wildfires, floods, blizzards. Think of the fact that wild animals don't just come up and say, "Oh, how are you doing? Welcome to my forest," right? They don't do that. they run away, right? Or some of them maul us, some of them poison us, some of them sting us. And we've been in this world, we're used to it, and yet the Christian story wants to tell us that actually wasn't meant to be that way. We've accepted it as normal, and yet it's actually abnormal. It's creation not functioning the way it was supposed to. Creation is, it says, in bondage to corruption. That's the example. All those examples are examples of futility, but we can say more. Creation is in bondage to decay, to corruption. It's the fact that the natural world around us is naturally wearing down. It's decaying. It's dying. That everything eventually dies. I mean, and again, this is a reminder of how sin works. If you think about it, creation itself is just a reminder of what we might call the ripple effects of sin. Right from the very beginning, we have sort of some important understanding of how sin works. When we reject God, there's ripple effects, right? It's like taking the oil out of a car. It spreads. And so our sin, the effect of our sin, the way sin works, isn't just sort of, you know, anytime you sort of take God out of your life, it has an immediate direct effect, but it has a ripple effect. It affects us socially. It affects us generationally, right? Creation didn't sin, and yet it was affected by our sin. It is affected in all the different ways we talked about. It's subjected to futility. It's not able to be the way it was supposed to be. It's in bondage to corruption. It's decaying. It's dying. And because of that, notice what it says there, creation groans. It's like, ugh, because it's not what it should be. What it could be. This personification happened here. So it's the idea of creation could speak, you would hear this groan from creation. It's not what it could be. But wait. The story we have here is just like the difficult things we sometimes go through that end with a beautiful result. Creation actually has that hope as well. Creation groans but knows and waits for something better. Verse 20, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. One day creation will be liberated. It will be set free. It will be liberated from futility and decay. It will be renewed. In fact, it will be better than it was before. Revelation talks about this idea of a new heaven and a new earth. One of the things that's important for us as Christians to always say is our goal is not in robes playing harps up in the sky. Right? Revelation speaks to everything being brand new. Like this world is not going away. It's going to be made what it should have been and even better. And even better. This world, imagine this world, imagine Phoenix, right? Being beautiful and joyful. Imagine Phoenix operating at its peak capacity, the natural world around us, the desert around us, being immediately productive and useful. Imagine a creation. Imagine a natural world of Phoenix where you can plant and grow food anywhere. Didn't matter where you planted it, where you put it, anywhere, boom, you got it. It works, right? Imagine winds and waves never destroy anything. Imagine any time you've faced winds and waves, it actually made it easier for you to establish something there, to build and to create. Winds and waves never destroy. They help you be more creative. Imagine the temperature is almost all, the temperature is always exactly right. Not almost right, it's exactly right, right? Imagine Phoenix in the summer, the temperature is always exactly what you needed to be. Yes, Jesus, right? Imagine the air is always sweet and crisp, and just exactly, those times when, you know, when I've been told, there's places still where you can find just beautiful, crisp mountain air. It almost like to breathe it in is like sweetness in your lungs. Imagine that was everywhere. Imagine that was everywhere. Imagine that nature itself just exists in perfect harmony within itself and with human beings. Right? There's never destruction, but just harmony and peace everywhere you looked within nature. The Bible is saying that's what's coming. That's the story the Bible wants to tell. That's the story the Bible I want to give to you that suggests is worth believing in. Is to accept that right now creation groans, but the best is yet to come. And so that's why we sort of even rethink the groaning of creation. Notice how it describes its groaning. Initially, you might think it's the groaning of complaint, of frustration. But no, it's not this type of groaning. It's a groaning of expectation. That it's a groaning, it says there in verse 22, of the pains of childbirth. In other words, the suffering that creation experiences now and the frustration of it and the suffering of that, it's not meaningless. In the same way that a mother goes through contractions and suffers, but it ends in delight and joy because there's a new child. The Bible says, in the same way, creation and the frustration and all the things that it's experiencing now, the Bible is telling you that one day there's something new that's going to be born out of it. A new creation, something better, something that will bring such joy and delight that you look back and realize, wow, this was bad, but wow, the best really was yet to come. So that's why we can say, again, the main lesson of us for this morning is we suffer now and we groan in that suffering, but we can wait because better is coming. The best is yet to come. That's what creation is experiencing. That's what it means for creation to be sort of on this side of present sufferings, even as it looks forward to glory. But now let's talk about God's people, because notice here too how the Bible says this sort of releasing of creation is tied to what God is doing with his people, right? With his children. Verse 19, right? It's connected. It's tied to the freedom that's going to come for God's people. And what is that freedom? It's verse 21, that creation is only going to be released to the degree in which God's glory sort of comes together in verse 21 is the freedom of God's people, but it only comes together to the degree in which God's people fully realize its adoption. It's receiving into all that God has for it. Right? So let's talk about that now. Creation groans, it suffers. Here's the thing. We also, in present sufferings, we groan, we suffer. And that's hard, but we also now, for us to be in this side, we also have to wait. But we can wait knowing that better is coming. Creation is waiting for what happens with us, and we're waiting because we know what God is going to do with us. Let's read that. Oh, yeah, here's the adoption language. It was not verse 21. It was verse 23. Verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, as we wait eagerly for the adoption, for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So what creation is waiting for, because creation will be freed to the degree in which God does what he intends to do with his people. What does God intend to do with his people? It's what we see in verse 21. Verse 23, for God to complete his adoption process, to finalize what he's doing with his family. So what is God doing with his family? I mean, it's to say, I mean, when we believe in Jesus, we become part of the family of God, but all of what that means, the full blessings of what it means to be part of God's family, haven't yet been fully realized. You could say, legally, we belong to God, but we haven't yet moved into his home. All right, we're in process. In the eyes of the law, the eyes of the cosmic universe, we are part of God's family. But right now, we're still packing our bags in the old foster home, in the old group home. We're still looking forward to that day when we fully realize all of what God has for us. And so the examples of the fact that we're still sort of in here in the present sufferings and yet not fully moved into God's home, the evidence of that, I should say, is our very lives and our bodies. That just like creation, we also decay. We also have sufferings that reflect, again, God's judgment on the world because of our sin. Our bodies naturally, inevitably run down. Slowly, but surely, we all decay and we all die. Now, we do a lot of things to deal with that, to handle that, right? And so people exercise and take medicine to delay that process. People use nice clothes, makeup, hair dye, even plastic surgery to disguise that process. We fill our lives with a lot of people and things and busyness to ignore that process is happening. But we all know it is still happening. We're better than creation in doing it, right? Creation is not conscious. So we're more able to use our resources to delay it, disguise it, ignore it, but we can't stop it. We can't stop it. And some of us deal with that reality better than others. Here's the Christian message. Here's what the Christian faith offers and how to deal with it. It says, here's the best way to deal with it. It's this. It's to know the good news that What we experience in this life is not all that is to be said about who you are. That you don't have to say, well, I only got this. And so, like, I'm in danger. If what I have here, this time, this present sufferings, if it's really bad, then that's all I have. What the Christian faith offers to us is that this life is just a setup to another life. It's just an entryway into another life, and that other life can be far better than anything else we experience in this life. In fact, that we have the promise that we can receive of a life and a body that's brand new and will last forever. So what does that mean? That means right now we suffer, right? We suffer and we groan under that suffering. But just like creation, we don't have to approach that as something meaningless, as something like we just got to deal with it. Again, here's the lesson. We suffer now, we groan under that suffering, but we can wait because the best is yet to come. Better is coming. And almost what God is doing, because he knows how hard that is, the present sufferings, the Bible says here that God gives us sort of a down payment. God's like, just like, okay, I know legally you're adopted, but I'm going to give you your first initial gift. And it's a doozy, right? It's the first fruits of the Spirit, it says there. Verse 23, we have within us God himself, God the Holy Spirit. That's God with us. That if you're a believer in God, that what you have now is the Holy Spirit, who is this regular, constant reminder that, yes, you belong to God, and yes, you will eventually move to be with God forever. It's a reminder that all the things that we talk about, this new creation we're talking about, will happen. Creation will be renewed in our bodies, our lives, and our bodies will be redeemed. Verse 23, the redemption of our bodies. God reminds us on the regular that this is happening, that we can wait knowing better is coming. And what we mean by the redemption of our bodies is to say that, I mean, all the things that we talked about and the things that we have to endure and the ways we disguise and try to delay it and ignore it, what the Bible is saying is the promise is that one day we don't have to do all those kind of shenanigans. We don't have to do all that kind of mess. We have the promise that we will have bodies that don't get sick, bodies that don't get old and broken down, bodies that don't get sunburned, bodies that don't drown, bodies don't suffer under hunger and thirst, bodies don't have to worry about choking. Think about all the different threats that come your way, even when you eat a meal. All those things go away. That God is going to give us resurrection bodies. That these are bodies that have no danger of dying. 1 Corinthians 15 says the mortal body, if you're a believer, your mortal body will put on immortality so that we will be able to sing forever. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? That's going to be a great song to sing. So notice how all this is made possible, right? Creation is going to be freed up, right? It's possible because of what God is doing with his people. What's God doing with his people? He's redeeming them. How is God redeeming them? He's finalizing this adoption process, bringing us into his family. But let's ask this underlying question, and how does God do that? How did God make it possible for us to be legally adopted and one day fully experience the blessings of that adoption? How did God make it possible for us to have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's the bedrock truth of the whole Christian story, isn't it? All that is possible. Creation renewed, our bodies redeemed, first fruits of the Holy Spirit. All that is possible because of what God did for us in and through Jesus. That is the bedrock truth. That's the thing that set it all in motion. So the story, the underlying truth of the Bible, the gospel story, the good news of what God has done for us is that God sent his son, Jesus. And Jesus, the Son of God, is actually God coming into our world. And if you think about it, it's God coming and groaning with us and for us. That the story the Bible wants to tell us is that there's a God who made everything and he sent his son, Jesus, and that son is fully God, and he experienced all the things that we've talked about. He knows what it is for creation to groan. He knows what it is for us to groan. He knows present sufferings. But even more, God and Jesus experiences the full consequences of our present suffering. The creation, the ultimate consequence of human sin was not automatically going to be renewal and redemption. Right? The things I talked about, that was not the automatic result. The automatic result of our human sin and the way now our world is broken and our bodies are broken, the final result was actually supposed to be death for each of us, a forever death. Judgment. That was meant to be the final result. But God in Jesus takes our place. He groans and he suffers and he dies so that we don't have to. That Jesus is God experiencing all that in himself. He groans through life to the point of dying on the cross in our place. But because Jesus is God, it's like he's able to rewrite the story. Right? Because he comes into the midst of our groaning and our pain and suffering, experiences those consequences, and then takes out the eraser and is able to erase what should have been the end result for us and say, here's a different path if you believe in me, if you follow me. You could keep going down this direction, and that direction is doom, it's death, it's hell, right? It is being far away from God, his judgment. But because it's God, he says, but that's the way, I mean, that's the way our world is set up. It's a moral universe that's set up a certain way. And God, in love and grace, says, you don't have to end there. Here's a different path. I went there, so you don't have to go there, so you can go here. Follow me. Follow my path. And what is that path? Well, it's what we've been talking about, isn't it? A different end for us and all creation. An end by which, through the resurrection of Jesus, we instead experience renewal and redemption. The creation is renewed. We are redeemed. That is how all this is possible. It's possible by faith in Jesus. And so right now we suffer, we groan, but if you believe in Jesus, and anyone who's here who's watching, the call of the Bible is to believe in Jesus so that you can see that life, even if it looks meaningless, is far from meaningless. Even if it looks frustrating, it doesn't have to be frustrating. The story that God gives us is a different end. It's redemption and renewal. And that's why we can wait. That's why we can endure, because something better really is coming. There is a different end for us. Something better is coming, and it will be worth the wait. So how do we wait now? Knowing that is coming, what does it mean for us to wait? Well, the last part here, these verses, verse 24 to 25, what we're doing is waiting with hope. We wait with hope. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? Right? I mean, if you hope for what you see, it's just it's there in front of you. But what we're doing in verse 25 is hoping for what we do not see, and we wait for it with patience. So, knowing that's the end of the story, what that requires for us is hope. But it's not a wishful thinking kind of hope. Sometimes we think of hope as just like, a pie in the sky type of thing. That's not the way the Bible talks about hope. Hope in the Bible is this confident expectation. Hope in the Bible is this idea that we look forward to something that we can't see yet, but we can expect. It's a confident waiting. We wait with hope. It's a confident waiting. We wait with patience. Verse 25, right? There's an eagerness to our waiting. That's the kind of hope we have, verse 24, and there's a patience, a confident patience to our waiting, verse 25, verse 25. See, one of the things we have to accept and realize, and that I think is going to be immensely helpful to any of us, to all of us, really, any of you, is realizing that some things that are often put as our ultimate goal is not the ultimate goal for us. You understand, the ultimate goal for you is not getting the perfect job or perfect home. That's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal for you is not filling up your bank account. The ultimate goal for you is not getting that guy and that girl to finally notice you. The ultimate goal is not your side winning a particular election. It's not your ultimate goal. The ultimate goal for you is not getting a certain number of likes or views on your post. The ultimate goal is not for you to have a safe, comfortable, easy life. That is not the ultimate goal. Now, don't get me wrong. Those things are nice to have. I'm not saying it's bad to have those things. At a basic human level, we want those things. No one says, I want to be poor, ugly, powerless. Give it to me, right? No one says that, right? If you're a human being, like you, it's good to want to pursue those things, to pursue what you think is best in what you do and how you vote and how you act and how you work and all those different things. You're trying to Give the best wisdom to all those different things. But you don't hope in those things. You see the difference? There's things we pursue, but those aren't the things we hope for. When the Bible uses the word hope, it's not talking about hoping in some of the things that our world says, oh, this is what you hope for. Notice when the Bible uses the word hope here, it's the key difference here is not hoping in the pursuit of all those different things of the world, sort of trying to wrestle creation down to get it under our control, to wrestle our bodies down and get it under our control. And if we hope in that, our ability to control creation, our ability to control our bodies, we are affected emotionally, spiritually, because we can't do it, not consistently. Little spots you can do it, and so you're just devastated when you can't do it, if that is actually where you're hoping in. But if that's not where you're hoping in, then if you don't get those things, if in fact you suffer, rather than controlling creation in your body, you suffer in your efforts. If you're not hoping in those things, well, it doesn't affect you as much, does it? You can actually endure it. You can actually wait your way through it, even if you are honestly groaning and suffering because you can't wrestle control out of it. The way you can endure it is if your hope is in something else. If what you're eager about, if what you're patient about ultimately is not in the things our world says you got to lift up, if what you're eager about and patient for is this, the full redemption of your body and your life, the final adoption of your soul, of your whole soul, of your whole being, the full and final renewal of all creation. If that's what you're eager for, if that's what you're patient for, the Bible is saying, that's a good thing to aim for because it lasts forever. And it's already under control because it's in God's hands. It's in God's hands. So right now there's a real groaning. Let's give weight to that. People are groaning. And even if we know the best is yet to come, what we face now is real tough. It's hard. And we need to give space for that. But just recognize that's not what we're left with ultimately. We groan, but we groan knowing better is coming. And that helps us in so many different ways. Let me just offer three. Three things it produces in us. It helps us if we can wait in the midst of our groaning and wait with hope. Number one, it produces the right perspective on this life. So much is dependent on the perspective that you have. You know, when I was in high school, I thought the greatest experience, the greatest thing I could have was to be a top-notch track athlete, to be, you know, have a good number of girls like me, not everyone, but just a good amount, to not to be super popular, I mean, I'm not narcissistic, right, but just to be, you know, accepted, and to finally get to a good college, just to be likable, right? I thought that was it. That was it. And I had some of those things, not all those things. Here's the thing, you know, looking back now in my 40s, I just decided that I wanted to go back to that person and be like, that was meaningless. You don't even talk to any of those people anymore, right? It's just, it was not nearly worth the effort that you put into it. And yet, it's not like I'm gotten away from that, right? So much of our perspective is based on what we think we need to have in this life no matter what. If you can receive the story that we've been telling this morning of what God is doing, what God is leading us towards, even as we're in the midst of suffering, it gives you a perspective that you need that helps you get up every day, that gives you, motivates you every single day. It gives you the right perspective. It gives you the right way to hold on to the right things, the things that weigh the most, and to be able to let go of the things that actually don't weigh nearly as much as you think it might. So being able to wait with hope produces the right perspective in this life. Number two, it gives us endurance for this life. So we have right perspective, and then it gives us the ability to endure. And understand, we don't endure with like, oh, wow, this is great. It's endurance with tears, with pain, with all those different things, but it's still endurance. It's still endurance. What makes people not crumble apart in the midst of suffering? If we're honest, most of us should crumble apart in the midst of suffering. Things have been done to us, said to us. Like, why aren't we just, like, in the fetal position crying? We should be, in some cases. I want to offer that the Bible wants to give us a story that makes us not feel like we have to do that, that we can endure. We can endure because, again, Jesus went through it and showed us a different path. And all Jesus is saying, follow me, and not even more than follow me, I'll walk with you to go where I already went. I sent my spirit to help you get there. The Holy Spirit helps us endure. And that's what it means. That's what was produced in us as we are able to wait with hope. Lastly, it produces within us the witness we need in this life. A witness to this type of story, this type of end. One of my mentors, Tim Savage, Pastor Tim Savage, he says this: we, Christians, should be the most optimistic people on earth. People want and need to hear the song of heaven. It is a tragedy that Christians often convey just the most terrible pessimism, right, about their neighborhood, their city, their nation, their country. There's things we worry about, right? There's things we're concerned about. But my goodness, like, we believe in the redemption of our bodies and the renewal of creation. That is the song that should sing from us more than anything else we say. Sure, so do you understand? It's almost like we as Christians forgot this side, the glory that is to come. We can talk about the present sufferings as good as anyone, right? But there is glory to come. And so think about someone who's waiting with hope. Think of those examples I talked about before. Someone cooking in a hot kitchen, someone hiking to the top of a mountain, someone training in practice. If all they did was complain about those things, you'd think, like, why are they doing this? But people who've done those things and know what is to come, they say, yeah, it's difficult now, but man, the meal that's about to come, the scene you're about to see, if we work hard right now, the way we will win that game or achieve that or produce that musical piece, the baby that's going to be born. That's our witness to this world. We as Christians alone can convey it and speak to it. We should be a signpost to what God will eventually do. How might we speak glorious things and do glorious things? How might we begin to be an early preview, an early installment of what God is doing, such that people begin to untether themselves, their hopes and desires to this world, and begin to say, I'm just a passing through. I care about this world, but I care about it to the degree which it sets us up for even more. And all I'm doing is helping bring that apart, bring that closer and closer to coming. Something better is really coming, and here's the thing. Roosevelt, we are closer to it today than we were yesterday. Do you believe that? We are closer to it today than we were yesterday, and getting closer and closer day by day by day. And so, for now, we groan, and we wait, but with hope. God, help us to see what he sees, to endure, to be the witness, even as we wait and hope. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time, and thank you for what you're doing. And Lord, I'm just so aware of how, at so many points in my life, Lord, I'm hoping in things I should not be hoping in. My desires are placed in things I should not desire. Lord, help me to navigate this world the way you have already navigated, Lord God. I can't help but think of how Jesus has led the way in this. He shows us what it is to wait with hope. He set the way for us to wait with hope. So, Lord, we wait eagerly, we wait patiently, we wait. In the midst of that, Lord God, may produce within us, Lord, the eyes to see what you see, the right perspective day by day, the ability to endure. And Lord, the ability to be a witness to a world that is desperate for a better story, a nation that's desperate for a better story. Lord, I'm just reminded, Lord, even this year, Lord, of how fragile everything is. Lord, I confess, Lord, I've lived a comfortable American life in so many ways. I've been blessed with it. And yet, Lord, even here, Lord, in this country, we're reminded of how fragile life is. So many people around the world have already known this, Lord. And so, Lord, in some ways, I thank you for that reminder. That reminder that, Lord, it's not about us being in control of everything. It's about you being in control of everything. And that is our hope. And so, Lord, as our brothers and sisters have said over the centuries, quickly come, Lord Jesus. quickly come, but may we be found faithful. May we be found waiting. May we be found hopeful until that end. Amen.